Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org. You can find a link to these broadcasts and much more. Make sure if you go there, you watch the short video there on the front page. If you haven't seen that yet, send a link to that video to everyone you know. Make sure everyone understands why we believe what we believe and why the tenets of the faith are uncompromisable. We cannot compromise the resurrection of the dead. What are the promises without the resurrection? What is our faith without it? How can we have a resurrection of the dead without the virgin birth? We need to understand these things. We need to understand where they are in the scripture and how our faith would be in vain without them. We would be hopeless and hoping for only dirt with all of the unbelievers, atheists and skeptics, sinners, idolaters, whose greatest hope is dirt. Without the faith, without the virgin birth, without the resurrection of the dead, without a sinless Messiah, that's the only hope we have is dirt. And that would be a good hope if that was all there was to it. If the skeptics, the atheists, the unbelievers, if their hope was true and they were truly just going to become dirt, become recycled matter on the earth, then they would be the happiest of all people because that's what they're hoping for. But that's not what is going to happen to them. They will stand before the judge. Yes, that one who escaped death, the Messiah, the man, the second Adam, who was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit, who rose from the dead because death had no claim on him because he never sinned. And by his blood, by the application of his blood through faith to us, we can escape death. It's a beautiful thing, and we need to understand why we believe. We're in the book of Ruth, and Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So we know what time of year it was. It was the beginning of the barley harvest, and that means it was the beginning of the year, because if you have the barley is about to be harvested, and you're looking for the new moon, you know that it's going to be when you have the new moon, and the barley is ripe in the field, you know that it is time to it is the time for the first month of the new year of the Creator's calendar. As a funny thing is, I buy hay. I have a few horses here that the Heavenly Father gave my family as a gift. And of course we have to feed those horses, so the Heavenly Father provides for those horses too. Because it could be very expensive to keep horses around. You hear the term eat like a horse. Well, yes, when you have horses you understand that term very well, because they eat and they eat and they eat a lot. And fortunately it's just hay, and hay is very cheap comparatively. But anyway, I went out. It was about the time of the barley harvest. Anyway, it was about the time of the that we celebrated here the new year, and that is according to the Creator's calendar. And right about that time, I went out. Of course, I had to get some hay for the horses. And guess what they had there? They had freshly harvested wheat hay, and I'll tell you, it was heavy. Because usually I can't pick up a bale of hay. I mean, yes, I can. I can drag it around a little bit. You pick it up with the hooks. But I'll tell you that wheat hay, which is barely the same thing as a barley. It's a form of winter wheat. And that wheat hay was heavy. And, so just signified, yes, you know, this is the new moon. This is the beginning of the year, because there I had it in my hands. The winter wheat was ripe. So we know what time of year it was. And, you know, just as we go through the scripture, we see all these little things like the law of marriage according to the law of Moses. And now we see the time of the year It was about the time of the barley harvest to tell us what time of year it was. And that would be, you know, March, April-ish, depending on the moon, what time of year it is, but our new year. And I say our new year. If you belong to His holy nation, you would probably leave off, as I have, celebrating this this arbitrary new year that they celebrate. You know what astounds me is people get all excited, you know, because and they're waiting for the ball to drop and the clock to hit midnight. And it's all meaningless. It is just meaningless. And then to make it worse, you have so-called Christians, corporate ministers, and prophecy pundits who have made a living out of beguiling people with their confusion, which they call prophecy. They get all excited as if it really means something, but they don't have a clue. They don't know where the Creator's calendar is. They think the Creator put his calendar on a piece of paper. Contrary to what he says in his words, where he put his calendar in the sky. I had someone who's new to the idea of the Creator's calendar try to argue with me, and he brought up thing about 10 days that they added to the calendar, and as long as when they added the day, they didn't change the day of the week, they could keep the perpetual 7-day cycle. And he brought up all of these assumptions about the millions of people, all the millions of Jews who have kept everything intact from the beginning of time. And these are all assumptions, because I assume that in 70 AD, that Israel was annihilated. I read about it in the Bible. Either you believe the Bible or you don't. You know, I'm going by the scripture, and I just read how they were annihilated. That Yahshua, well, maybe Yahshua, you're calling him a false prophet? Didn't he say, if you don't flee, and those that fled, guess who they were? Well, they were the ones who accepted the Messiah. They did not carry on the tradition of the elders and the Jewish religion of Judaism. No, they practiced something all new. This sect of the way, the sect of the Nazarenes, they were becoming separate from the national apostate Israel, which was their destiny by 70 AD from the lips of the Messiah, was to be taken captive into all nations, and that meant slavery. You didn't keep your national identity through slavery. You didn't keep your family intact and your genealogies while you were living in slavery. And given, say, if a woman was taken into slavery, she was given to a man for a husband. She did what she was told. She was not keeping intact her genealogy. And so the Messiah says that two things were going to happen to those that didn't listen, take his heed, his words, and flee. They were going to be killed by the sword or taken captive into all nations. So where's Israel? Where is the millions who kept their identity and their genealogies and kept the 7-day perpetual cycle for the last 2,000 years? Where are they? They aren't. Someone needs to do their homework. I will go by the word of God. I'm not going to go based on all of these assumptions. Sound really good. They do. I heard them all. I believed them all when these weird ideas came up about keeping the month and, you know, and the Sabbath is the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd and 29th day of every month. And you search the scriptures and you go, wow, that's right. It is. It is. Something's wrong. So you have to do more research and you find out, yes, his calendar. It's not the Gregorian calendar. It's not a perpetual 7-day cycle. We have history. We have plenty of evidence to tell us the truth. And anyone who does their homework is going to come to the same conclusion. So we see a little bit of the calendar in here. It was about the time of the barley harvest. We are in chapter 2 of Ruth. Let's continue there. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. So Naomi returns to her husband's household. And here we have part of his law for family being demonstrated again. And there's several levels to God's government for a nation. There's a civil form of government, and that was the judges. And then there's the family, the law for family government. And that's what we see being demonstrated here. According to the law, Naomi doesn't return to her own father and mother. She returns to the kinsmen of her husband's. So, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "Yahuwah would be with you." And they answered, "Yahuwah bless you." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And so he sees Ruth out there gleaning in the field. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." And so we have the gleaning. Part of the law there was, after the reapers went and reaped, they were not to go back and glean the fields. And they were to leave the corners and not gather in from the corners, so that the poor could come and glean from the fields. And that's what Ruth was doing. She was going in after the reapers to glean what she could out of the fields. So she came, and let's see, the damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, he's explaining to Boaz there in verse 7 of chapter 2. And she said, "I pray you, let me gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. So here's another, you see the character of Ruth, a hard working woman. She didn't mind getting out there in the harvest all day to gather in what she could for her and her mother-in-law. And perhaps they would have some to sell too, so they'd have money for the other necessities of life. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." So what he's saying is, I want you to abide with the women of my household, basically, is what he's saying. And I don't want you to go out and to glean in other fields, because the poor had a right to go glean in any fields in Israel. And I guess the poor that would go where the gleaning was the best. And that's so Boaz tells her to stay there. "Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." So he's charged his workers, his servants, to make sure that they provide water for the women, and not to harass them or abuse them in any way, but to treat them kindly. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered, said to her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Yahuwah recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Yahuwah, of Yahuwah, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So something is obvious to Boaz. Here we have Boaz, a faithful man, a man who we will see in the resurrection. And what is obvious to him is the faith in the God of Israel. And he names the name, the God of Israel, Yahuwah, the God of Israel by name. And this is obvious to Boaz. And as we, being the people of God, of his holy nation on earth, we should favor all of those who we see coming to the faith and that are faithful, and be willing to have, to prefer one another in the faith. And that's the same thing. It's not just about blood. It's not just about race. It's not just about nationality, but it is about faith. And that is what's being demonstrated here. This is what we need to learn. And this is what we see throughout the entire Old Testament and throughout the law. Of course, we see the exclusion of the heathen, the idolatry, them bringing in their practices and their gods into the nation of Israel. At the same time, we see the acceptance of the stranger who sojourns among you shall be as one of you. You shall not have a different law for the stranger as for yourself. This is in the law. So we see one thing demonstrated, and that is the acceptance of anyone of any color, of any race, who is coming to the faith at any time, be it historically in Israel or in any nation on the planet today. We are to treat, not have a separate law from them as we would have for our own. We are not to treat them differently than we should treat anyone else who shares our faith, who are coming to the faith and becoming as one of us. Now, in contradistinction to that, we have a church which is becoming as the world and adopting the ways of the world. That is strictly forbidden. We are not to allow the pollutions of idols. When we allow them to come in and bring their practices, we are to embrace them, but we are to tell them your practices have to stay out. The pollutions of idolatry have to stay out. No Ashtaroth, no Christ's death, no Babylonish pollution to come in and be mixed up with the practices and the true faith of the scripture. No Easter eggs and bunnies, no baskets, no Halloween, even disguised as a harvest festival. Come on, let's have a Reformation celebration. We don't need the candy. We don't need to bribe the children. Let's just tell them, let's give them the truth. It is the treasure. The candy is not the treasure. We don't need to bribe them with gifts, with candy, with chocolate eggs. Let's give them the truth, and let's live it and show it to them so that they cannot put it down. We do not need to bribe. Yes, idolatry, they bribe them with what? Gratification of the flesh. It starts with the candy, but then it grows up into the idolatry of the world and all the pleasures of sin that comes with it. That's what you're teaching them. These are the practices of the heathen. These are the things that should not be embraced by the church. We should kick them out. Yes, we should embrace people coming into the faith, but at the same time, well, we don't want to chase them away. Yes, let them bring their pollutions of idols and, oh, you know, who wants to do? We can't deprive our children of candy and gifts, can we? And Halloween, oh, the joy of Halloween, going door to door, trick or treat. Yes, we can't. Oh, it might even be child abuse. No. Yes, we bring people in who are coming to the faith, and we teach them that we have to exclude the pollutions of idols, and we have the scripture to back it up. You can come to the faith, you can embrace the truth, but if leaving off your idolatry prevents you from coming in, well, then you shouldn't come in. And we're not so scared that we're going to lose you coming into our congregation. We're not so scared that we're going to lose you that we have to practice your idolatry or allow it in to change us from a holy nation into a nation that is practicing idolatry and allowing the pollutions of idols to come in to our congregation and to become our practice. Let's continue here in Ruth. And that's what Boaz sees. He sees a woman coming and embracing fully the faith, taking care of her mother-in-law, demonstrating faithfulness, because that's what faithfulness is. Faith is demonstrated by faithfulness. If you're not demonstrating faithfulness by putting off the idolatry and all of these pollutions and the stain of sin, then you're not of the faith. There's nothing there. You're just, you know, you're a stony place where the seed may spring up, but then you don't want to let go. But it wasn't so with Ruth. And the Boaz saw this plainly demonstrated. And then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens." And Boaz said to her, "At mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Well, we'll pick up here when we get back from this short break here. You're listening to Cross the Border. Stay tuned for the news and come back after that.